Hope everyone had a wonderful afternoon after a wonderful day that we had today of praising God, coming together and remembering Jesus' sacrifice as we partake of the Lord's Supper to remember that the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us for the remission of our sins. I want to thank again our song leader, Brother Dwayne, for leading our minds in the song service and bringing our minds to the things that we're to study that we say today and the things we'll study this evening. And also thank you, Brother Bruce, for the prayers and mention me again. I appreciate that any time that I'm lifted up in prayer. This evening, I hope that you had the chance to grab one of the outlines. This evening we'll be talking about what can the Bible prove today? What can the Bible prove today? Over the last few weeks, we've had the opportunity on Sunday evenings to look at several things as far as authority-wise is speaking. We've looked at such things as why we worship the way we worship, why we praise God the way we praise Him, and we've looked at the reasons why we do everything as Christians. And it's important for us to know, again, that I've said this again and I'll continue to say it throughout this series, is that what's important for us to know is that we worship God how we do because it's what's found in the New Testament Scriptures. We are New Testament Christians and we do everything as prescribed by the Bible. If we want to truly follow the pattern that the apostles set forth and Jesus set forth, then we will do the things that we can read and not the things that we just might think are the way that God would want to be worshipped and praised. So speaking of what the Bible can prove today, have you ever heard anyone say, well, you can prove anything by the Bible? Maybe even somebody has said, well, you don't have to prove everything by the Bible. As long as we're praising God, He'll be happy with us. Well, actually, both of those statements are false. You indeed cannot prove everything by the Bible. We'll take a look at those in just a few moments. As well as we do not need to have the statement or the position that we don't need to prove everything because, well, we're just doing what we think would be pleasing to God. Now, that's not how Christianity should be. It should be taking our authority from our Father in heaven. You know, many seek a relationship with God up on this earth, but many people are unsure exactly what the Bible tells them. Maybe they would like to follow more closely, but they're just unsure. Hopefully tonight we'll cover some of these things to help us understand what the Bible can prove and some things that the Bible cannot prove. And we'll begin with that thought this evening of facts that cannot be proven by the Bible. Acts chapter 17, if you have your Bibles ready, I'll be turning to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. In Acts 17, verses 10 and 11, we read, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We read this Scripture a lot during sermons and lessons. But always, I think it's important to keep reading these things. You can never read a verse in the Bible enough. What we need to understand from this is that these Christians are called fair-minded. Why are they called fair-minded? They're called fair-minded because they searched the Scriptures. And they wanted to make sure that everything that they did was because they found it in Scripture. That needs to be our position as well. You know, some today believe certain things that they can't find in the Bible. Certain people teach things about how to be saved that can't be found in the Bible. Some people even praise God in ways that they think are pleasing, but cannot be found in the Bible. That's what I want to look at with us first this evening. The first fact that cannot be proven by the Bible is that the denominationalism is according to the Lord's plan. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. We read here, in speaking of Jesus, it says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. We read this verse here. What I want us to see is that He is the head of the body. the church. So how many bodies are there? If Jesus is indeed the head of something, how many are there? Well, in doing some research and some reading, through doing this study, I just wondered to myself, I wonder how many people in the world, how many religious bodies are there in the world? I found one study that told us this information. It says, according to the World Christian Encyclopedia, global Christianity had 33,820 denominations, with 3.4 million congregations, churches composed of 1.8 million affiliated Christians. We read here in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Here we see that a report here says that there's 33 different types of denominations in the world. Furthermore, if we look at another graph that I pulled from studying, if we look at this complete list, I mean, this isn't even a complete list, but look at all the different bodies that are out there. They're broken down into different ways that break off from one another. We have Lutheran, that Presbyterian, Methodist broke off from them, Baptist. From them we have Pentecostals, Amish, so on and so forth, Universalists. Come over here to Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Underneath them we have more religious bodies that have broken off. Jehovah's Witness, Charismatics, and we come down, we have Catholics. Even underneath Catholics, everyone's not just a Catholic. We have Catholics, we have Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox. When you read in the New Testament that Jesus is the head of the body, why do we see so many different names besides those prescribed in the New Testament? Furthermore, in this study that I read, he said, the difference between these groups are vast, and the list of denominations that I have provided is by no means complete. There are at one time believed to be near 100,000 different denominations of Christianity, each of which fell mostly into one of these groups. Sure are a lot of different bodies that are out there. A lot of different religious bodies. So we need to know how many the New Testament prescribes. We can look at that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Scripture says there is one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul writes here that there is one body, not 33,000 different types of bodies that man have made up. Through our studies on these Sunday nights, I want us to understand again why we do what we do is what I've been kind of calling these sermons. And I want us to understand that there is only one body. We are called the Church of Christ because that is what is prescribed in the New Testament. What is another fact that cannot be proven by the Bible that many see as fit for their worship? Another fact is that salvation is by faith alone. That fact cannot be proven by the Bible. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, reading the words of Jesus Christ while upon this earth. Matthew chapter 28, we'll be reading verses 18 through 20. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He tells his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of age. What I want us to notice are 3 points within these verses that we read. First, in verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. So if all authority has been given to Jesus, then we need to follow whatever Jesus tells us. Secondly, I want us to see the action in verse 19. When we read verse 19, I want to ask, what is the action that makes a disciple? It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Many today believe that salvation is by faith alone, belief alone. But when we read the Bible, Jesus clearly states opposite of that type of thinking. Third point in these verses is verse 20. He tells them and he tells us today, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. In other words, Jesus is saying, I have all authority. here's what makes disciples, and you are to follow the words from me and from the Father. Mark 16:16 is another place that we can go. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Again, I ask you, what is the action that saves? Baptism. Faith is a part of the process. We must have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But the Bible cannot prove that salvation is by faith alone. Furthermore, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says to the crowd, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 10, verse 48, as the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then asked them to stay a few days." Baptism. Finally, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 plainly tells us, "There is also an antitype which now saves us." Baptism. Not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What saves? Why do we preach baptism? In order to save, because the New Testament Scripture tells us. Jesus tells us. His apostles tell us. Now, in fact, salvation by faith alone is not something that can be proved by the Bible today. A third point that cannot be proven by the Bible, even though so many believe it to be true, is that mechanical instrumental music was ever divinely authorized for Christian worship. I've written down several different verses for us to look at in our handout, but I just want to notice just two with you. And we'll start at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We are told how we are to praise the Father when we come together as a church. This is one verse that tells us to sing. Let's look at another verse in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 tells us, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Nowhere in the New Testament do we see anywhere that prescribes or gives us the example or the command that we are to use anything else besides our voices in singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to the Lord. Many people today feel that it's very moving to hear instrumental music, and I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that for one minute that it is very uplifting inside of themselves, and that it is very moving for everyone to feel very close to God. But that doesn't make it right. It's not about what we feel God wants to be praised. It's about how God wants to be praised. And He tells us singing. The fact of the matter is that many times we might want or feel like we want to do something more for God in praising Him and worshiping Him. But there are just some things that we might want to do that cannot be proven by the Bible. And if they cannot be proven by the Bible, then we must not do them. A second thing I want us to look at this evening is some truths that are self-evident from the Bible. Some truths that we see in the Bible. The first one is, well, the Bible only teaches one thing on any given subject. Anyone who believes that the Word is from God, well, then they should know that it only teaches one thing, and that that one thing that it teaches is the truth. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says to the Jews, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When we read the Bible, we can be confident that nothing is said to confuse. Nothing is said to divide. So any one thing that it says in the Bible is for all of us to follow. Why do we see 33,000 different bodies? We shouldn't see that. There's nothing in this Scripture that should be for you to interpret one way and for me to interpret a whole different way. the Bible says only one thing on each subject, and that is the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." A truth that is self-evident from the Bible. Though many people hold many different beliefs, the Bible only says one thing on any given subject. Another truth that we see from the Bible, another reason we do what we do, we understand here that false teachers will twist the Scriptures. They'll twist it to make it say anything that they want to say, maybe to say anything that they would like it to say as far as the way they'd like to worship, a way that they would like to praise God. But we need to remember that Jesus Himself warns against those like that in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, if you would, please turn with me there. Jesus talks about false teachers, and He even calls them a name that to us might seem a little harsh and outlandish that Jesus would say such a word. But Jesus wants to make us understand those who do not go by the Scriptures are not right in the Father's eyes. And He calls them in verse 7, hypocrites. "Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus says that if we are not doing the things that He says, that the Father says, that we're hypocrites. And that we are not to do just whatever it is that we want to do, but we are to do everything we do, whether it comes to worship, praising, how we partake of the Lord's Supper, how we live our daily lives for Christ, should be in accordance to the Word of God and not man's opinion. If you would please also turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, be noticing verse 1 together. 2 Peter 2 and 1 tells us, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. You will secretly bring in who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." We're looking at what the Bible proves, what it doesn't prove, some truths of it. A truth that you might ask yourself, well, why are there so many different bodies? Why are there different people that see the Scripture one way than what someone else sees it? But we're told right here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, even people among us, it says among the people, among you, will twist the Scriptures to their own ways and their own wants. Truths that are self-evident from the Bible. False teachers will twist the Scriptures, and we need to be aware of that. Another truth that is self-evident from the Bible is, before anyone can truthfully say the Bible proves anything, they must be able to show. And we talked about this last Sunday night, and we'll say it again. If we want to follow anything, we must be able to look at Scripture and see that there is first a direct command or statement, which again would be something from the Word, the mouth of Jesus or His apostles in the New Testament. We need to see a direct command that specifically tells us that we are to do this. We are to worship this way, live this way, to do this, to not do this. We need to look for a direct command. A second way that we can find how we must be able to follow the Scriptures is by approved example. Again, by Jesus, His apostles, in the New Testament. Doesn't go back to what we think would be good. It goes back to we need to follow the direct command, the approved example. Thirdly, a necessary inference or emphasis. In other words, a passage of Scripture that considered together makes such a conclusion that it's just simply unavoidable that that is what we should do. In other words, I gave an example last week again of if it is snowing outside, then what can we know? We don't have to have somebody to tell us. We know if there's snow on the ground, it must be at least 32 degrees or below in temperature. That's unavoidable. Nobody can take that away. That is a truth. And that's how we need to look at the Scriptures as well. We need to look for direct commands. Look for approved example. And that will tell us what we need to know. Now that we have plainly looked at some things that the Bible does not teach, some truths that nobody can take away from the Bible, I want to close tonight looking at some things that Well, the facts that can be proven by the Bible. And the first one of those is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, and that by His death and the salvation of all men was made possible. Nobody can take that away. If you're wondering tonight why you should be saved, why you should be a follower of Christ, that is a fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins. We see that in such scriptures as Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps a good man would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What can we prove with the Bible? We can prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that even though that you and me are sinners and we're not deserving of the grace, that He died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a fact that can be proven by the Bible. When someone asks you, what can the Bible prove? Isn't that just something that you loosely follow as a Christian? Isn't that something that's just maybe a good piece of advice now and again? No, that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is factual. The Bible is our guide to life, and it shows us that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Another fact that can be proven by the Bible is that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Again, we look at Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That is a fact. For a child of God, we get excited that we're children of God, that baptism has saved us. If you're not a child of God tonight, then you need to understand that is a truth that we cannot get around, that baptism is what saves. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you're not baptized this evening, then know that you are currently not in a state of being saved in the eyes of God. Again, Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 38, that we read again earlier. Peter's preaching to the crowd. And as he's teaching these things, he cuts them to the heart with the words he's saying. And when the crowd looks at him and says, well then, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Again, the Bible proves to us by telling us in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Facts that the Bible proves is that he that believes and baptized can be saved, will be saved. Another fact that can be proven by the Bible is those who submit to His teachings on baptism are buried into His death. Again, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 tells us this. It tells us, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. I want to read that last part again. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. What a great blessing to walk in newness of life. Do we understand that? Sometimes we read scriptures and we just kind of graze over it really quick because we've heard them so many times perhaps. But newness of life. Think of all the things that we've done that make us unworthy. Make us not in a position to be saved. But through baptism, we can be buried with our sins and arise again new. New creatures, clean in the sight of God. What a wonderful blessing that God gives us that the Bible proves today. Another fact that can be proven by the Bible is that the church is the body of Christ and that salvation can be found only in that body. It cannot be found in whatever body, religious body, we looked at earlier. Many of the thousands of different names that people have placed upon their bodies, on their church. We can only find salvation in the body that Jesus Christ died for. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, in speaking of Jesus, and God, and He, being God, put all things under His feet being Jesus, and gave Him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus is head of His church, the one that He died for, not the one that men made up. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Again, going back to why do we call ourselves what we do? Why do we worship the way we do? Why do we do everything we do? Because we want to please God. And we see here that He is the Savior of His body, the body that we must be a part of. Lastly, facts that the Bible can prove today is that Christians must live a faithful life after becoming children of God. Many people today feel that once you've been baptized, oh, that's the end of it. You've been baptized and it doesn't matter what you do, you will be saved the rest of your life. That's not what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us that baptism is just the beginning of our journey with Jesus Christ. That is the beginning of telling God, we want to follow You and Your Son. And that is where we begin to read more Scripture. We begin to learn more. We begin to draw ourselves closer and closer to God. Revelations chapter 2, verse 10, tells us, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." We must be faithful until the very end. We can't look at our walk with God as something that just started with baptism and we never grew. It tells us we must continue until the end to receive the crown of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 tells us, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Scripture tells us that indeed we can, as Christians, fall from the grace of God. So we need to work each and every day to find ourselves approved of God. We need to get in the Bible. Understand what it says. Again, this morning in our class, Chuck told us, you need to pick up the Bible. Read it. How are you to know what God tells you unless you open this and apply it to your life? So important to look at the Bible and see what it can prove today. Many people, again, use it as just a good rule of thumb, but not something that we should follow word for word. When some of our friends and neighbors and people around us ask us, what can the Bible prove today? I hope you'll take some of these things and tell them. Here's what Jesus Christ did for you. Here's what the Bible can prove for you in your life. And it can change your life like it changed our life. If you're someone who is falling away of making sure that Scripture is the first part of your life, that Scripture is the number one thing that you need to do to follow, we ask you to come and request the prayers. Let us encourage you as a body of Christ. Let us lift you up in prayer and help you get back on the right track. Let the Bible prove everything for you. Let it be your God. You're not a child of God. We've seen tonight what the Bible can prove. It proves that there is salvation through Jesus Christ, but you must be baptized in order to receive that blessing. If we can help you tonight put on Christ in baptism, we ask you to come and as we stand and sing.